you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Now, the first lesson of this subsection that we started last week is that God's judgment is usually preceded by a message of what he expects of people. What we're going to be doing, especially today, particularly tonight, is really to look at the words that enable us to start preparing so we can expand on that message. Now, we noted that this lesson is derived from God's communication to Moses and to Pharaoh through Moses, beginning with verse 13. So we continue to consider how then this lesson is demonstrated in the emphatic explanations that follow beginning from verse 14. Now we use the term emphatic explanations because verse 14 begins with a Hebrew word that the translators of the NIV render with the word all. Now the Hebrew word used to begin verse 14 has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of emphasis or the strengthening of a statement so that it may be translated indeed or surely. It may be translated for, so that it is used as a marker of causation between two events or to introduce an interpretation or to provide justification for a preceding event or action. Admittedly, though, the Hebrew word may be difficult to interpret in certain passages, but the problem is to determine how it should be translated in our passage. Now, some of our English versions did not translate it, probably meaning that they took it as a marker, emphasizing the absolute certainty of what will happen. But majority of our English versions translated it with the word for, although it's not quite clear what they also mean. Now, other English versions interpret the Hebrew word as stating an alternative to what will happen if Pharaoh did not obey God's word. So they introduce the conditional clause, if you don't. That's how they start. If you don't. As we find in the New Century Version, New Living Translation, and the Contemporary English Version. Now it is the sense, it is the sense that is reflected in the NIV with the use of the word all. Now this interpretation is possible, but it's unlikely for the simple reason that if that is what God intended to convey to Moses, he would have done so directly. Now we're saying if he wanted to talk about conditional situation, he would have done so directly, as in the previous cases or future cases that we'll consider. So what I'm going to do is to demonstrate to you that statement, that if God wanted to make this conditional, as some English versions have translated, he would have done so. But he did not, because we have the same command, let my people go, found in chapter 9, verse 13, that we're considering. Now, this was followed as in terms of all the other plagues that we've seen. We have the same command, let my people go. That's what we have in verse 13. We have it in previous plagues. Let me show you. Now, this is usually followed by a clear statement that spells out the consequence of disobedience to God's instruction, which is, for example, in the plague of frogs. We read in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. He reads, then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. And so I'm going to continue to demonstrate this truth. Now, many times I've did explain to you that part of the reason today with there's so much disintegration in every kind of way in the country is because people can no longer think critically. In other words, they can't debate things factually without fighting. Now, it is something that a believer should know, to be able to defend things without getting angry and so on. And the way you do it is to overwhelm a person with facts. Whether they accept it or not, it's a different story, but at least you do that. So when we study the word, that's what we try to do, to overwhelm whatever statement we make with facts, so that you can see we don't just didn't make it up. So my contention is because let my people go of verse 13 is using previous plagues. And yet, it was clear that the condition of consequences is implied. So, this is the same thing that we find in the statement that has to do with the plague of flies. We see that the same statement, let my people go, that's found in Exodus 9 verse 13, that we see used in describing the plague of flies, as we can read from chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. It reads, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Now notice that, let my people go. But then look at what follows. If you do not let them go, or let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. Now before the plague of the livestock, the same command, let my people go, found in Exodus 9, verse 13 is used, followed by a clear statement of the consequence of Pharaoh not obeying God's word, as we see in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It is, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, and then if you continue to read, then you get the rest of the consequence. Now likewise though, before the plague of the locusts, the same command, let my people go, found in Exodus 9 verse 13, is used, followed by a clear statement of the consequence of Pharaoh not obeying God's word, as stated in Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. It reads, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country. So, in the cases we cited, the Lord conveyed directly to Moses the consequences of Pharaoh's failure to obey his command, either using the conditional clause, if you do not let my people go, or if you refuse to let them go. Conditional. Now, so it is probably because of this pattern, though, that we have demonstrated that the translators of the New Century Version and others introduced the conditional clause, if you do not let my people go, or in this case, if you don't, as it translated in verse 14. So we think that maybe they looked at that, this pattern we'll see. And they say, well, it's best to translate it if you don't. Anyway, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew of the passages we cited is clear that a conditional clause is meant. But we do not have such a clear conditional sentence in the Hebrews of Exodus 9 verse 14. There's nothing that shows it's conditional. Now, if the Lord intended to state merely the consequence of Pharaoh's disobedience to obey his instruction, it would seem that the pattern would have been repeated, but that was not the case. And those are the things that we do when we study scripture. We see a pattern. When something deviates, we start looking why. Thus, it is probably the case then that the Lord wanted to convey in an emphatic manner the explanations that follow. Now, it may be difficult to capture such interpretation with any single meaning of the Hebrew word that begins Exodus 9 verse 14. Now, as we've indicated, many of our English versions use the meaning for, probably as a marker of explanation or even result. The International Standard Version used the word indeed to begin verse 14. Now, it seems that any of these translations is permissible, but that do not do full justice for the reason the Hebrew word is used. Hence, it is our interpretation that the Hebrew word used to begin verse 14 should be understood to mean that what follow are to be taken as emphatic explanations of what God intended to convey regarding the plague of the hailstorm and the other plagues yet to follow. Now, it's not only the Hebrew that the Hebrew word begins verse 14 that led us to this assertion that what followed are emphatic explanations, but also the next phrase. Look at that next phrase. This time. Or you say, and as, or this time. That phrase, this time. Now, the word time is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean now, as it is used in Adam's declaration regarding the woman God created and brought to him, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis chapter 2 verse 23, where we see the excitement of the man, and that lasted until they all messed up, and then he went back to blame her. Anyway, this is what he reads. Genesis 2 verse 23 says, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, the word also may mean occurrence or instance of a happening. Instance of a happening, as it is used to describe what will happen with Pharaoh after he witnessed the plague of the flies in Exodus 8 verse 32. Exodus chapter 8 verse 32. It reads, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. So here it's translated this time on this instance. Now the word may mean once more, or it can mean at last. as it is used in Delilah's invitation to the Philistines' rulers regarding the disclosure of the secret of Samson's power, as we read in Judges chapter 16, verse 18. Now, this was a case where Samson got hammered and he became weak, and as a result, disclosed his secret to his power. And once this woman got it, she was delighted. And after all the whining she did and said, "You didn't love me," blah, and all that kind of thing. Now she changes to really turn against him. But here it is, verse 18 reads, "When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, 'Come back once more.'" That's a Hebrew word, "once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. Now the word also may mean, interestingly, encounter. Encounter. As it is used to describe the number of people, David's chief among his mighty men killed in a battle in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. It reads, "These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb, Bathhebet, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter." So a Hebrew word here is translated encounter. Word that was translated time. Now it's in translate encounter. The word also may mean footstep, although it is used figuratively for the pattern of behavior or the way of life of a person, as the word is used in Psalm 119, verse 133. I could come here and just cut it short and tell you this and that, but you wouldn't. First of all, you will not be exposed to too many scriptures, which is one of the benefits of expositional teaching of the type we do. You will not have so many passages to go through the scripture, for one. And the other part of it is, how can you be really sure that that's the meaning of the particular word that I explained to you? Anyway, here the Hebrew word is translated footsteps. That's why it reads, "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." That is the psalmist's prayer. Here though, the psalmist did not mean in his prayer for the Lord to direct his literal footsteps so that he would not stumble as he walked, but that the Lord should guide his conduct to conform to God's word. Now, the word also may mean anvil, that is, hard metal block used for hammering other metal objects, as used in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. Isaiah 41, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7 reads, The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. That's a Hebrew word, pa'am, pa'am. Here it's translated anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He nails down the idol so it will not topple. That's for those that time that were making objects of worship by people. So that is the range of meaning of the Hebrew word used. Now in our passage, the word has a sense of occurrence or time occurrence in the sense of measurable period during which an action occurs. Thus, the last explanation is concerned with what is about to take place, although it is a pre-warning of other plagues with detail of the immediate coming plague to be given in verse 18. So he is setting up that there are more things to come. But immediately, he is focusing on the plague of the hailstorm. But just to show that yes, everything that's going to happen from now on will become an intensification. That's the prelude. That's a prelude. Like I said, that's a prelude we're still looking at. It's a warning. Things are going to become tougher from now on. Which again, as once we begin to get into all this, you will gradually see the Lord is tightening the noose a little bit, making it harder and harder until the last one when he choked people to death. That's what we're looking at. Now, the pre-warning of the coming plague is actually given in the sentence of Exodus 9 verse 14 that we're looking at. When he says, I will send the full force of my plagues. Notice plural. Not plague. Plagues. Against you and against your officials and your people. That's why when I say the series, God is saying, making, oh yeah, there's still more to come. Even this next one I'm going to show you, more still to come. Now the phrase though, the full force of my plagues, is literally all of my plagues. All of my plagues. Now this is because the expression full force of the NIV is how its translators render the Hebrew word that has several meanings. It may mean all in the sense of the totality of any object, as it is used to describe the totality of the period of man's painful toil in the course following the fall, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It is, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, this is saying to all of us, life gets harder and harder on this planet. You begin life with your parents sheltering you. And in some sense, you don't feel the pain of life yet. I mean, you feel a little bit. Because you say, well, yeah, they're whooping me and all that. Yeah, that's nothing yet compared to what's coming. As you start growing, life starts getting tougher and tougher and tougher. There's no time once you're born. That's what we all should be expecting. And some say, well, it's not tough for me. Well, we'll see. As sometimes it may not be that evident to you when you're younger, but as you start getting older and older, you begin to see how painful things about this life happen to be. So this is what God is saying. All during the period of your life on this planet, it's not going to get easier. So if you're young, enjoy it when you're with your parents. After that, even then, it's going to get tougher and tougher as you go. So that's what it means here, all the days of your life. The Hebrew word koil is used. Now the Hebrew word also may refer to the totality of kinds or sorts. Hence means every kind of, every sort of, as it is used in the instruction given to Noah regarding the totality of kinds of clean animals that he is to bring into the ark, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Still hold on Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2 reads, "Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and his mate, two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and his mate." Now the Hebrew here, of course, is every kind. Now the Hebrew word also may mean everyone, as it is used to describe the kind of hostility that will be displayed by and to Ishmael, or Ishmael, according to Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Here it is. "He will be a wild donkey of a man." That's Ishmael. Not just him though. His descendants. "Say his hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Now I know people try to dispute the scripture, and they do all kinds of things, which is okay, but in the end, it's not going to work. This is what God says. Those people who are descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, they will continue to be in the state of hostility towards everyone else, and everyone does something to them. And certainly, they will continue to be in hostility towards their brothers, the Israelites. They are from the same father, Abraham. But they will continue because that's how God described him as going to be that kind of person. Now the word also may mean the whole, as it is used to describe the extent of a covering of skin disease on a person's body that a priest inspects in order to declare the person to be clean. In other words, when God gave them instruction about quarantine, those who have infectious diseases, there are some things that when a person who is infected of certain kind of skin disease, the high priest will be called in and he will look. If that disease has spread from top to bottom, he says, "You're clean now. It's all gone over." So this is what we have in our Hebrew word is used here in defining that in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 13. It is, "The priest is to examine him, and if the disease has covered his whole body. He shall pronounce that person clean. Since he has all turned white, he is clean. Now that's part of what God has gave them. They didn't have physicians as we have today. So God gave strict instruction as to how to deal with certain kind of skin rashes that will develop in a person. And so they quarantine the person, but if the whole thing goes from bottom top to the feet, then they know it's all over. Because it just took some time, so after that, the person will no longer be contagious and should be admitted back to the community of Israel. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean completely. That is, with a degree of totality, as it is used to describe the fertility of idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. The fertility of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 10, chapter 13, verse 10. It reads, "These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless." Now, the phrase "completely useless" is literally not good for anything. Now, I've told you and we've studied it. Idolatry is useless. The site is very costly. Idolatry is very costly. But in the end, it doesn't satisfy. That's what God is saying here. Those people who get involved in idolatry, worshipping of other things, other than the true God, that they will find themselves good for nothing. And that is what the life of people on this planet looks like. When they do not know the true God and continue to pursue these things of this life with the anticipation that the things are going to get better for them, or they're going to find better satisfaction. So they try this, worship this and worship that. In the end, no satisfaction. Because everything is completely useless. Unlike those who seek to know the Lord, and there they find contentment. Now anyway, the meaning, all, as we see, has various meanings of the word I've given you, but it's really all, the meaning all that is most appropriate in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 14. Now that meaning all then raises the question of what the Lord meant when he communicated to Moses with the literal phrase, "all of my plagues, all of my plagues." Although he says full force of the plague, but the Hebrew says "all of my plagues." So what does the Lord really mean? Well, there are two possible interpretations when he used literally "all of my plagues." The Lord could mean the rest of the plagues that are yet to be unleashed on Egypt. That's one way. Or he could mean that the full brunt of the plagues is still to come on Egypt. Those are the two possible meanings. Either, again, that it refers to the rest of the plagues that yet to be released, unleashed on Egypt, or that he means that the full brunt of the plagues is still yet to come. Now, it is probably the case that both meanings may be intended. This may be a situation where it's not one or the other, that both of them are intended. In other words, the Lord warned Pharaoh, that there are more plagues coming that would be quite devastating on Pharaoh and his people, as in that phrase of Exodus 9 verse 14 when it says, against you and against your officials and your people. Now, in other words, what we're saying is, yes, we can say he's not only talking about there are more to come, but he's also talking about how devastating they will be. Again, like I keep explaining, each from now on, each plague becomes a little harder than the other, or than the one before it. So this, the plagues that followed them, including the hailstorm, and they were quite devastating to the Egyptians, not merely economically, but on personal loss of life. Now, sometimes people can deal with loss of material things. It's a lot harder when loss of life is involved. Hence, we contend though that the Lord pre-warned Pharaoh of more devastating plagues that are yet to come. He's telling him, get ready. Buckle up, because I'm coming more with something more painful to you and your people. Now, the Lord, of course, does nothing without a purpose. So many times we say, yeah, we do something. But I really don't know why I did that. Well, that doesn't apply to God. Everything he does has a purpose. You and I may not understand it, but everything he does has a purpose. Therefore, he conveyed to Pharaoh after giving him this serious warning. Of course, this is so that we can learn everything that God wants us to learn about this plagues. But all that warning don't do a thing for Pharaoh, because he has been chosen to be a person through whom the Lord will demonstrate his full power. That's the same thing. Some people, you can warn them, tell them, teach them, they just don't boggle. They just keep doing the same thing because they have been destined for some kind of destruction. Therefore then, the Lord conveyed to Pharaoh the purpose of the plagues that are still yet to come, or the plagues in general. It is so that Pharaoh will recognize that the God of the Hebrews is the true God, as in the last clause of Exodus chapter 9, verse 14 that we're studying. That's the main thing. The whole warning, the pre-warning, and all that's going to take place is simply, as you read in the last clause, the clause of Exodus 9, 14, when it says, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. That's what, when God does his things, like I said, there's always purpose. Always. He doesn't do things just to do, like sometimes we do. Anyway, often though, in the English, it is difficult to know how to interpret the second personal pronoun you. Because it says here, so you may know. Now, in English, sometimes, like I say, it's difficult to know how to interpret the word you. That is, if you is singular or plural. We don't know. Without, of course, the help of the context. That's how we can know in the English whether you refers to one person or more people. But that is not the case in the Hebrew. Because the Hebrew form use makes clear whether it is singular or plural. In our clause, though, the Hebrew is clear that the sentence, you may know, refers to Pharaoh, not all his people, Pharaoh. Because there's some implication to that later on, but here it is Pharaoh, because he's the one, he's the leader. He has, what we mean, all the power in Egypt. As I've tried to tell you, these leaders are not like our present leaders, who do not have the power, only, of course, in places where you have dictators. They come close to having the kind of power the ancient leaders had. So because Pharaoh is a symbol, he is the power. That is whom the Lord says, you will know. Now the word know is translated from a Hebrew verb with various meanings. It may mean to notice, to realize, or to observe, as it is used to describe one of the aftermaths of the fall, in that Adam and Eve became aware of their nakedness, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Now, it reads, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now that word realize means for them, they didn't know that. This is one of those things that, whether we recognize it or not, I generally think that if you live according to truth, privacy is not an issue for you, really. Because many times when people say, that's my private matter, many, many times they're doing something wrong. You can do something right, and what are you afraid of? So that's one of the ways people try to hide the fact that they're failing. They say, that's my private business. You don't need to look into it. Well, if you do what is right, what you're afraid of. So whenever people start hiding, you can know something has gone wrong. This is what happened to these two. They didn't know that they were naked. It didn't occur to them because they haven't sinned yet. So nothing matters. But the very moment they sinned, then the whole thing changed, giving us that impression. Yes, once we do what is right, we are not concerned in any form of shape with what people call privacy. Or even, you know, they say, that's my right. Usually, when we do something wrong. I'm not saying all the time, but most of the time, that's what happens. Now, anyway, it is in the sense of to observe that a Hebrew word is used to describe millions' action while baby Moses was placed in the basket in the bank of the Nile in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. It is, his sister stood at a distance to see what will happen to him. To see there means to observe what will happen to him. Now, although the translators of the NIV use the expression to see, though, to translate our Hebrew word in Exodus 2, verse 4, again, but the sense is that of to observe or to watch. To watch. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to recognize or to perceive, as that is the sense that the Hebrew word is used in Abraham's question to the Lord after he gave him his promise of what he's going to do for him. So here, our Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Now the expression know, how can I know, is translated, how can I be certain, in the God's Word version or translation of the English version, which of course captures the sense of what Abraham meant, in that he wanted the Lord to let him know how to recognize the fulfillment of the promise given to him. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to choose or to select. As the Lord used it to describe his choosing of Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the will of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." So that's, of course, it's a reminder to every man as to his responsibility towards his family. It is to God in ways of the Lord. In other words, you are called to direct and help everyone in your household for a man, so that they will move in the right spiritual direction. Now, the word also may mean to hear of or to learn, as in the declaration of Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, that has to do with appeal for something that we've seen that went wrong in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible." Now, those kind of passages, when you read it, it doesn't tell you who is going to hold him responsible. This is one of those things that you really, if you thoroughly Bible-going believer, you speak little when you see many things happen on this planet. You don't say too much. Those who don't understand much of the Bible, they're quick to run off their mouth, because there's so many things that can go wrong with each and every one of us, and that being us suffering the consequence of ignoring God's word. And somebody may not know that, because here it says, here you've seen something done, something wrong, but you said nothing. And you, maybe the authority say, "Well, if you, you know, call on this, let us know." And you say nothing. This person says, "You'll be held responsible." By who? Man? No. God will do it. How he does it? I don't know. But one thing I know, he will. Because that's what he promised. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to consider, as it is used in the option presented to King David by the Lord through prophet Gad regarding the Lord's punishment to Israel because of the king's ill-advised censures. Now, this is one of those passages that reminds of what we have studied in the past. Leaders of nations bring down nations. God's wrath can come on nations because of their leaders. People don't want to hear this kind of thing, but that's just truth. Here is an example of it in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. Second Samuel, Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. It reads, "So God went to David and said to him." Now that's after he did again like the, he ordered, he's the leader, he ordered census to be carried out, and God's going to come back to the nation with judgment. So he says, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you?" Not you, just him as the king, but his people. Because if there's, you can tell that, because 3 years of famine in a land It's for the whole country of Israel at that time. So that's why it says, all 3 days of plague in your land. Now, then, think it over. Decide how I should answer the one who sent me. See, that expression, think it over and decide, may alternatively be translated, consider and decide. So God gave him options. 3 options, really. You decide which way to go. Either way, his people are going to suffer because of one leader who, in his human arrogance, made a decision. And when he did that, it caused the entire nation. So that people don't realize how important leaders are. That's why the Bible says, keep praying for leaders. Because one bad decision they make, God can rain down judgment on a nation because of that. Now the expression of a Hebrew word also can mean to take care of someone, as it is used in Psalms 144 verse 3. Psalms 144 verse 3. Psalms 144 verse 3 reads, O Lord, what is man that you care for him? That's our Hebrew word, yada. But here it's translated care for him, or care, to take care of someone. Care for him, the son of man, that you think of him. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to understand, as it is used in Proverbs, regarding some things that baffling to the human author. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. It reads, there are 3 things that are too amazing for me, 4 that I do not understand. Go home and find out those what they are. Read the rest. Not now, when you go home. Anyway, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to be familiar or to be acquainted with, as it is used in describing the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3. It reads, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Here the word familiar is the same Hebrew word translated know. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is to admit, to confess, especially of sin, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. It is, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. Because, see, acknowledge there literally means know your guilt. Acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Now, our Hebrew word may also mean to discriminate. Or to distinguish, as it is used by the Lord to describe the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. It reads, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city? Now the sentence people who cannot tell their right hand from their left may alternatively be translated, they cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left. Now of the many meanings of the Hebrew word, it is the best sense in our passage is to recognize a fact. So the fact that Pharaoh will recognize is then given in where we're studying Exodus 9 verse 14, we say that there is no one like me in all the earth. Now since the clause is a direct declaration of the Lord to Moses, then the pronoun me refers to the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. Thus the Lord indicates that the purpose of the plagues is so Pharaoh will recognize that there is no one comparable to the God of the Hebrews. Now Pharaoh is used to worshiping of the gods of the Egyptians. But the Lord's comparison is not really only limited to the gods of the Egyptians. Instead, the gods worshipped in all the nations on this planet at that time and beyond, of course. So it's for this reason that first we have the word all that is translated from the same Hebrew word that we previously considered. Now, its meaning here, though, is that of the totality of something. Hence, it may mean the whole or all. Second, the Hebrew word used in our passage is translated earth, since it has other meanings. For example, the Hebrew word may mean land in a reference to the territory, as it is used in Genesis. I'm not going to read it. Genesis 47 verse 27, where it is used to describe the territory of Egypt, Goshen, where the Israelites live. Now, so our Hebrew word may also refer to a country, for example. Now, so we have it used that way in Psalms 78 verse 12. Psalm 78 verse 12 reads, He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. Now that phrase, the land of Egypt, refers to the country of Egypt. So that the Hebrew word used that translated earth can also mean a country. So anyway, the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 9 verse 14 in the sense of earth as a place where human beings and animals live. Hence, God's purpose of bringing plagues on Egypt is so that Pharaoh, who asserted he did not know the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, will recognize that he is the true God that cannot be compared to the gods of the nations, since he is omnipotent, as reflected in the fact that he brought plagues on Egypt that their gods were powerless to stop. Since plagues refer to sufferings, then you can be sure that when the Lord brings disaster on people, it is so they will recognize that he is the true God. Of course, just as Pharaoh is addressed that he would recognize that God of the Hebrews is the true God, so many people or in many nations, only a few recognize the reason for a given plague. A very tiny fraction of people, like we're right now we're facing in this country, very few people have any clue that what we're facing is a judgment from the Lord for idolatry and other things that go with it. But, you know, don't tell that to the high power, as they say. People will not believe that. But just as Pharaoh was to know, believers who are taught the world should know what we're facing. So in any case, because of God's communication that Moses is to relay to Pharaoh about his purpose for the plagues in Egypt, we know then that our lesson that the Lord wants us to learn, that one lesson from the passage that we're studying so far, is God's judgment is usually preceded by a message of what He expects of people. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize what You are doing around us, that You do things in order to uplift Your name. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.